It's a real pivotal point in Jesus' earthly ministry. In fact, it's transitional here in the book of John. Welcome to Abounding Grace. Pastor Chris Gordon returns us to our journey through John. We're in chapter 12 today, looking at verses 20 through 36. It's the right Jesus sought after for the right reasons. And again, there's a real pivotal change that we're looking at here. Join us today as we are understanding just what it is the Gentiles are looking for and why it sets off a chain reaction that culminates the earthly ministry of Christ. With today's broadcast of Abounding Grace, again, John chapter 12, verses 20 through 36, seeking the right Jesus. Here's Pastor Chris, today's program.
So they come to Philip. Philip goes to Andrew. They both go up to Jesus and say, all these Greeks want to see you. Is that okay? And I think it's a fair question for them to ask. Jesus had said in their mission, you only go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. You don't go out there. So they're curious. What are we going to do with all these other people who are really wanting to come in the kingdom? What do we do with them? Are they allowed to come and to see you and to touch you? And I think you see here in this important shift, remember that there's a big shift taking place now of a sort of transition that is anticipated in the ministry of Jesus in Acts. But that in the last section in chapter 11, after they all had plotted to kill him and put him to death, it said Jesus no longer walked among them publicly. That was the end of his earthly ministry. That was 11 verse 54. And I think at least the public ministry among the Jews. I think it's an interesting moment that Jesus was speaking the whole time of a plan, and he was giving indications through the unbelief of the nation of Israel what that plan would look like. And remember the parable that he told when he gave the parable of the great banquet. Remember that one? That important banquet where Jesus had given told of a master who gave this great invite to a great banquet, and he went out to the people of the kingdom, and every one of them made excuses and did not want to come. And by the end of that parable, Jesus said, the master said, that's it. They're not worthy of the kingdom. You go out to the highways and the byways. You go out there and you bring them in. You bring in the bad, weak people, the sinners, into the kingdom. Theirs will be the kingdom. I saw a meme this week. I see them every now and this one really made me laugh. The meme said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We love that verse. And then the other person shout back in the meme, what do you mean you can't even go to church when it rains? I think that sort of captures the attitude of many people. They claim big things about being Christians. But are they really willing to follow him for who he is? We're going to come back to that. How many in the church are loosely connected who make all the excuses in the world, and if they could get away from it, they would? If they could get away from it, they would. You ask me how much care, I ask you, how much care do you give on the privilege of coming to a banquet today for you? A table that's spread for you? It's an important question in light of this text. I remember Calvin reading one of his sermons one time, and he chided his congregation for loving breakfast more than the testimony of their salvation. And I think that's something we have to think about through a text like this. Mary last week showed us something that was so beautiful. Mary showed us gospel response. Mary showed us embracing the Savior. Mary showed us what following looked like. Mary understood in the anointing what the death he was going to die. I still stand by that. She had an understanding of it. And it changed her life. That's the beautiful point. It changed her life, the gospel. Well, in this text, there's nothing that leads me to believe that Jesus let these Greeks come, which is sort of an enigma for us. He seems to stand back from the question, And then by the end, he hides himself, which I've always been perplexed. He seems to stay away from them. He doesn't seem to give them any access. And the question that is in this text, sir, can we see Jesus, I think gets to the heart of the passage this morning. People want to see Jesus. I can't wait for the day actually to gaze a resurrected eyes on Jesus and see our risen Lord and be able to talk to him. Can you imagine that day? When he actually gazes his raised eyes on you and you have a conversation with him whom you've heard preached your whole life. It's a chilling thought. Why do you want to see Jesus? Why do you want to see Jesus? What did these Greeks understand? The fact is as we look at this passage and study it, the only way that they could see Jesus in any sort of meaningful way is to have an understanding of why he needed to come in the first place. So picture the scene. The disciples are standing there. The Jews have encircled him. On the outside are all of the Gentiles who went into the middle circle, who really would do anything to get into the circle. Jesus now explains in verse 23, but Jesus answered them, "The hour has come," look carefully at it, "for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." He just answered. He just answered the question. I'm going to give them access. I'm going to give them access. You're going to see their access to the ends of the earth. But for that to occur, I have to die. I have to die. Nobody will ever be saved. Nobody will see God. Nobody will ever have access to God unless there is a cross, is what he's saying. And the cross is going to have this great function. When I die, it's going to have this great function of revealing who I am to the ends of the earth that you can't see yet. I believe that's the heart of this passage, that the Lord wants us to come to him for the right reasons. The Lord wants us to want to see him for the right reasons. Which I've constantly maintained, and I've tried to say, that's why, what are our motivations for coming to church? It's just the battle in the American church that people still want to come for the entertainment, and they're never quite happy unless they're emotionally charged up and revved up. And I think Jesus would ask the same question. What do you want to see? You want to show? You want to feel good? What do you want to see? What do you think this is about? What do you think Christianity is about? What do you think's been passed to you? And he breaks in at this moment to one of the most sobering statements in all of the Bible. Now my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came. Father, glorify your name. As soon as he said this, the passion we talk about, the passion of Christ, something's happening here. He's and John has structured things so differently than the other gospels, but he's really giving us an indication into the intense suffering that's beginning to happen in his soul. This had always been going on. Jesus said throughout the ministry, I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how distressed I am until this is accomplished. You think you're stressed? You imagine having to come here and then go through the anxiety and the pain and the stress of having laid on you the sins of the world. Kind of puts things in perspective, doesn't it? And you're going to face the wrath of God in body and soul being poured out on you for the sins of somebody else. That's a remarkable thing. And he's distressed. His soul is thrown into intense agitation here. He's distressed. The horrors of the cross are already beginning to hit deeply upon him, because John is now going to show that his hour has come. It's coming. It's really close. And he cries out, Father, save me from this hour. Shocked to its very depths. As he enters in Gethsemane, we remember all that we've studied from the Gospels. He's descending into hell for you. I mean, when we say the Apostles' Creed, you understand, we don't believe that after he died, he went to hell. We believe that when he was going to the cross, the passion that hit him, he was actually suffering for you the torments of hell that you would deserve and get outside of him. You see why it would matter to him why people are coming to him? You see why it would matter why people are worshiping him? This is pretty serious stuff. What do I say, Father? Is there any other way for me to be saved from this? And then to make clear that Jesus had no rebellion in his heart to the will of the Father, but for this purpose I came forth. I came here. I know this is why I'm sent. I'm doing your will. I came to save those who you love. I came to lay down my life for my sheep, and none of your sheep are going to perish. Those whom you have loved from the foundation of the world, I love, and I'm going to die for them. But you, Father, if there's any possible way in accordance with your will, if there's any other way, but don't save me if it means I lose this harvest. Because you sent me with the command to lay down my life that there might be eternal life for them. So he just answered. He just answered the question of the Greeks. He just answered Andrew and Philip to make clear that if they're going to have access, I've got to go into the ground and I've got to be buried and I've got to get up. All of a sudden, as they're standing there with the multitude, as Jesus prays this, a voice shakes the heavens. So this third time the Father spoke to the Son. It's a glory to study the Trinitarian and the work of the Trinity and the way that the Father speaks to the Son and the Son's love for the Father. It's just beautiful. All of a sudden the Father spoke of his Son. The first time was at his baptism as he is set apart as the prophet, the second at the transfiguration after his announcement of his priestly work, and now at the end of his ministry, he's being hailed as king by the Father. The Father immediately responds to the prayer. I have, Son, I have glorified it, my name, and I will glorify it again. What the Father was saying to the Son is, I've glorified myself in you, my beloved Son. He did that already in the signs Jesus did, but now the Father's saying, I will glorify my name in you in your own exaltation. You're going to get up. You're coming out of the grave. Again, Jesus answers the Greeks. We want to see Jesus. Jesus says, this voice did not come because of me, but for your sake. Listen to this statement. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And if I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all peoples to myself. This he said, signifying by what death he would die. Jesus says here, the single great thing that would happen through his death is the casting down of the devil, frustrating of his work. And notice what he says, I'm going to bind his influence that he has. I'm going to bind him through my death and resurrection and exaltation. I'm going to bind the devil. And if I'm lifted, I want you to listen to this, I will draw all peoples to me. The Greeks have come to Christ. They don't even know what they need. And he just said, I'm going to from every nation. And you know what? The word is fascinating. I'm going to drag a whole host of every nation right to me in my feet. That's the best news ever that could be announced in the Gospel of John. When I'm lifted up, when I'm seated, and he's seated today, what he's saying is, you're not going to have to worry about finding the wrong Messiah. I will, same word as John 6, drag all peoples to myself. It's like dragging a lake, and I'm going to bring them to me. Now, here's where I think, in the context of his death, there comes this encouragement and warning. The people hear this and say, well, we've heard from the law Christ remains forever. How can you say this? How can you say this about the Son of Man? They still don't really know who he is. But I think we're meant to feel the sort of caution that Jesus already gave in this context of verse 25. Whoever loses his life, whoever loves his life loses it. And whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, now think of what the question was, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. In verse 35, you put that together. A little while longer, walk in the light. The light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest the darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he's going. But while you have the light, believe in the light that you may become sons of the light. The point is here is everyone is missing the real reason Jesus came. Nobody is seeing Jesus for the reason that he came. What do you need today? They were caught up in the excitement of Jesus. They were caught up in the show about Jesus. But they were not appropriating and understanding Jesus. I wonder, is that not the big issue for us today? What do we want from Jesus right now? What do you want from Jesus right now? I was reading C.S. Lewis and the article that was written and in Screwtape, listen to this. The senior demon advises Wormwood, his nephew, and the younger demon how to get the patient in this life to turn from God. How do we do it? How do we get the patient to turn from God? Let your patient begin by treating patriotism or pacifism as part of his religion. Then let him, under the influence of partisan spirit, come to regard it as the most important part. Then quietly and gradually nurse him on to the stage at which the religion becomes merely part of the cause, in which Christianity is valued chiefly because of the excellent arguments it can produce in favor of the British war effort or of pacifism. The way Wormwood, this article goes on to say, could shipwreck the Christian faith of the patient. Listen to this. Was not to get the patient to believe one side or the other, but to get the patient to make one side or the other his whole religion. That's Lewis. When did he write that? I think all this applies. What do we want from Jesus? Politics can become people's religion. I think that's what's happened here. I think this functions as a call. Who are you following? What are you following? What are you after? My way, listen carefully, is a way of a cross, then glory. My way is a way of a cross, then glory. All that you're after comes. If you're going to be a true follower, following that path, a way of a cross, then glory, because you're going to look like me. And every other way, there's many ways that are trying to pull you off that path in life of following me. And you can get sucked into it. Sin, the devil, the world, our own flesh, everything pulling us away from Jesus and following and coming to him. And in context, the Jews now only have a few more hours. That's why the gospel was taken from that nation and taken to the ends of the earth. The light is going to go out to the Gentiles. That's the good news here. The light is going to go out to you. And the kingdom is going to be preached to them, says Jesus. And they will hear the will of the Lord. And they will come to me. I think this is important because what I took away from this, at least for myself and thinking about this, some of us need to ask the very important question. If Jesus evaluated our lives, we who have been in the church our whole life, raised in it and had everything handed to us on a silver platter, how is your faith any different from what we've seen in the terrible attitude of the Jewish nation to Jesus? That's an important question. They wanted great signs. They wanted everything to go well. They wanted their kingdom restored now. They wanted political ease and a good life. They're fair weather fans. They're fair weather fans. It's like those who like the Padres. Their attitudes to a Christ of the cross stunk. It stunk. And they saw it in their worship. They made excuses not to want to be there. But I think there's wonderful news here. The kingdom would be taken from them and given to another nation who would bear the fruits of it. Guess who that is? It's you. Here you are. And in that kingdom, and among those people, he would remember their sins no more. United of all the nations in the earth, including Jews. That's a powerful message. But this is what we need from Jesus today. Of anything that I've said today, this is what we need from Jesus today. More than anything in this earth, more than everything the world's telling us, more than all the stuff you're bombarded with on the news, more than everything you're being pressured with, what you need from Jesus right now is what? Forgiveness. Forgiveness of your sins. That's why he went to die. And that's what he went to do, forgive you and make you new. A people who would love him in response to his love for you. And you want to see what that looks like? As you come to the table this morning, he'll create it. Look at Mary. That's why he said, whenever the gospel's preached, whenever this good news of me laying down my life and justifying a people and bringing a people, dragging them to me, you want to know what it's going to look like? She's a memorial wherever the gospel's preached, because that's what the gospel will produce in the lives of those who truly receive me. Study Mary. Look at her. Just read it just for a second, and we'll go to the supper. It's so beautiful. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at the table. Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. Judas said, "What in the world are you doing? That could have been given to the poor." She loved him because she saw what he came to do. She had faith in him, and he loved her. And he had come to lay down his life for her. He had come to forgive her, and he's come to do that for you. That's what he did in AD 30. When he said, "It's finished," all your sins were dealt with, past, present, and future. He's forgiven you. He's loved you. You are his. He's dragged you here today to him. And it's about a changed heart. That's what John is showing us we need. A new birth, a brand new born again heart that will respond to Jesus. "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Well, you're going to see him right now on the table. He died for you, and he gave his life. He loved you enough to do that so that today you could taste and see that he is good and that he's for you. Believe him and respond in faith like we should to so great a salvation.
Growing in Christ that you may abound in grace. Through the preaching and teaching of God's Word, this is Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon. Our time together today in the book of John. If you have questions or comments, as always, you are welcome to reach out to us. A couple of ways to do so. Our website is a great place to start, agradio.org. You'll find a lot of resource materials there, other blogs, other articles written by Pastor Chris, as well as friends of the ministry. And then, of course, take advantage of all the past radio programs, and they are available, again, right there at agradio.org. If you have a question, reach out to us by sending that question to questions@agradio.org or call 888-504-8805. That's 888-504-8805. Abounding Grace Radio is also on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram. Visit our website for links to the platforms that you like to follow. And then also remember that we are listener supported, which simply means that we rely on friends such as yourself, the ministry, to continue the ministry here on this station that you're listening to. one-time gift, monthly gift, small, large, however the Lord leads. We love to partner with folks who enjoy the ministry and like to see it grow in grace. So would you consider that as you reach out to us? And then join us next time for another broadcast of Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon. Abounding Grace is brought to you on this radio station by Abounding Grace Radio Ministries.
Hi, this is Chris Gordon, pastor of the Escondido United Reformed Church. I'd like to invite you to our Sunday worship services at 9:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. on Sunday. We have two worship services, 9:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. We preach Christ and Him crucified with the goal that you would live in the joy of this comfort in the knowledge of the forgiveness of all of your sins. 1864 North Broadway is the address here in Escondido. We'd love to see you this Sunday.